I invite you to open your copy of the Bible to the book of Luke, chapter 1, verse 26. For those of you that are going to use one of our Bibles in the seat in front of you, you're welcome to do that. It's right on page 855. You can just cut right to where we're going to be, page 855. This morning, we're going to enter the Christmas story, but we're going to enter it about 9 months before the famous scenes that appear in all the nativity sets, you know, that get printed on all the holiday Christmas cards. We're going to jump into the Christmas story by taking a close look at the moment when Christmas became real, when a teenage girl got an unexpected visit from a most unlikely guest. And to do that, we're going to read here in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, and follow along as I read the first few verses of this paragraph. It says this: "In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and he said, 'Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you.'" Now, what follows in your text is one of the greatest examples of a no-duh verse in the Bible, okay? Take a look at verse 29. It says this: "But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this could be or this might be." Yeah, no kidding, she was greatly troubled, right? Why was she troubled? Why wasn't she just giddy and excited and, ooh, yay, I get to be a part of something exciting? Why was she greatly troubled? Because I'm telling you, she knew something big was about to happen. See, Mary was a good Jewish girl, and good Jewish girls had studied a little bit and knew of the stories from the Old Testament. And she knew that when an angel shows up to your house, usually some major announcement is about to happen that's going to change everything about your life and possibly the entire world. And so she is ready for something to happen. I mean, she remembers the story about Abraham. She remembers the story about how an angel came to Abraham and told him that even though he was an old man and his wife was not old, she was advanced in years, and she was unable to have children, that she was going to have a child, and this child was going to be a child of promise, and all of God's promises would be unleashed in the world through this baby. That was a big deal. She remembered the angel that came to the ancient Israeli judge Gideon and told him that he was the one who was going to lead God's armies into battle and to defeat the enemies of God's people. It's a big deal. She also probably remembered that an angel had appeared to a prophet in Babylon named Daniel and gave him a great vision of the future, the entire future of their whole nation. I mean, whenever an angel shows up, okay, you could bank on the fact that something huge was about to happen. But that was the Bible, right? That's ancient history. This was happening to her right then in this moment. Nothing like this had happened in hundreds upon hundreds of years, and yet here she is, right? An angel has been sent from God to visit her, to visit her. This was her moment. This was a moment of great significance. The story that God has been telling up until this point is about to take a drastic turn towards the unexpected, and Mary is right at the center of it. I think she's a little bit troubled because she probably doesn't feel ready for whatever this angel is about to say to her. Have you ever had that happen to you? Somebody pulls you aside and they say, "Can I speak to you in private? I've got something I need to tell you." I don't know about you, but usually the look on their face doesn't communicate that they just found out that you won the lottery off that ticket that you bought off just a dare, you know, and you've now won millions of dollars. Usually the news they have to say is pretty significant, maybe very tragic, and it's probably going to affect your life, the rest of your life. I mean, that's a scary moment, right? Like, you're not there going, "Oh yeah, let's go talk." I think she thinks something serious is about to happen. And she is not 100% sure. I'm pretty sure every instinct she has is on alert. You know, the antennas, and women have like 5 extra ones, right? They're all on alert. She's trying to figure out what's going on here. I bet you her stomach is tied up in knots. And I'm sure she feels like, "I am not even ready for this. I am not ready. I was just a girl minding her own business one day, maybe going to get water, or maybe going to help in the fields, or maybe going to on an errand from her mom. I was not planning to have my day changed by an angel coming from God." Well, let's hear what news the angel had to share with her. Take a look at verse 30. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great, and we will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob." How long? Forever. "And of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I'm a virgin?" I'm sure she's like, "I'm not that old, but I kind of sort of understand how this works. It doesn't seem to make sense." And the angel answered her, verse 35, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Now, hold on, friends. That's a lot to process, isn't it? Has her world changed in about 45 seconds? Changed forever? Absolutely it has. If what Mary is understanding, if she understood what the angel said correctly, then it looks like this great story that God has been telling since the beginning of time has come calling. The story is knocking on her door. Small town, country girl, Mary of nowhere, Nazareth, has been called up into a big, intense, and dangerous story. And God, as he often does, is making the first move. He's taking the initiative. I mean, Mary's just minding her own business, poor kid, living a perfectly ordinary life in some small backwater town in the northern part of the country of Israel. She's not looking to be important. She's not looking to have an important lot in life. She's just doing her thing. And what does God do? What he often does to us is he interrupts with an incredible assignment for her. And this assignment was one that she must have felt totally unprepared for. So as we go along here, and you're following along in your notes, God always makes the first move, and he's made the first move here in this story with Mary. And what is it that he is going to share with her? First of all is this. God is going to clue her into the fact that he intends to finally send a rescuer to the world. Now, the reason I say finally there in the sentence is this, because God had promised he was going to do this hundreds of years before. About 700 plus years before, he had said, "I'm going to send a rescuer who's going to fix everything that's broken, who's going to buy you back, that's going to set you up in freedom. This rescuer, when he comes, is going to be the one who's going to make everything right. And by the way, Mary, he's going to enter into this world through your womb. This baby that the world has been waiting for hundreds of years, is going to be the king that would fix everything that was broken and that would establish God's just, good, and righteous rule over the whole world." I mean, friends, is this good news or what? God is finally breaking the silence. It's been hundreds of years of waiting, and now God has taken the initiative. He's making the first move. He's intending to finally send a rescuer to the world. And the second thing here in your blanks is this. This is good news for the whole world. I mean, after hundreds of years of silence, it's finally time for God to roll up his sleeves and to act. To do something about bringing rescue to a broken, hurting world. But here's the crazy thing about God and what makes this story so fascinating. In order for God to do that, he needs a partner. He needs someone who's going to cooperate with him to bring this rescuer into the world. And guess what, Mary? Ding, 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 ding. You are the winner. That person, that partner who's going to cooperate with me is right here, and it's right now, and it's you. This is your great opportunity, Mary. This is your moment. I'm going to do an amazing miracle in your life. You're going to have a baby, and the baby's not going to need a human father. In some way that you won't totally understand, Mary, and that the pastor won't understand 2,000 years later, the Holy Spirit is going to come upon you, the power of the Most High is going to overshadow you, and the end result of that mysterious process is going to be a miraculous baby. And this baby is going to literally be the Son of God. And this baby is going to bring God's rescue to the whole world. That's good news, isn't it, Mary? I mean, think about it. The story, we've talked about it a lot. The story has been pretty heavy on tragedy so far, hasn't it? The story's been pretty heavy on sadness and loss up until this point. But now it's about to take a glorious turn. And that turn is towards rescue, it's towards restoration, it's towards victory. It's going to start right here and now in the person of this miraculous baby that God is going to plant inside of this ordinary Jewish girl. Everything, like Mary said on the video, is about to change forever. I mean, I'm telling you guys, as Mercy Me sings in one of their songs, this isn't just good news, okay? This is the best news ever. And Mary gets in on the ground floor of the best news ever. I mean, what a privilege, right? Isn't that amazing? You may have noticed another question I printed in your notes. Yes, this is obviously good news for the world. But is it good news for Mary? Is it going to impact her life the way it impacts our lives a couple thousand years later? What would bearing the Savior of the world mean for Mary personally? What would she have to go through? Let me tell you this in one word. If you want to sum up what Christmas would mean to Mary in one word, it's this: sacrifice. It means sacrifice. If she's going to go along with God's plan, if she's going to be God's partner in bringing the rescuer into the world, if Mary is going to make room for Jesus in her life, it is going to cost her big time, isn't it? But what? What is it going to cost her? Let's take a look at this. What is she going to have to sacrifice in order to make this happen? Let's start with the obvious one, okay? Moms in the room, you will be nodding and some of you will be groaning as I say this. Number one, she will have to sacrifice her youth. Her youth. All moms understand that the moment you realize you're pregnant with a child, your youth, or at least the youth as you've come to experience it that point, is over. You go from being somebody else's child to now having somebody else's child. And that's a huge difference. All of a sudden, now you can't just think about, what do I want to do today? What would be fun for me to do today? What can I get away with today? Which is what our kids are thinking every day, by the way, in case you don't know. You stop thinking like that and you start thinking something different. What does the baby need me to do today? What is that going to be like? How do I affect my choices based on this child that has come into the world? Well, even more so if this baby is the baby who's going to rescue the whole world, right? All of a sudden now Mary has to think about not just what she wants to do, she's got to lay that aside. She has to sacrifice that. She has to set that aside and say, from now on, I am the mother of Jesus. Now we know that that doesn't sum up everything about her, but in her head, when she's making decisions about how she spends her time, her money, and her future, you better believe she's got to ask that question before she asks any other. She's going to have to sacrifice her youth. If Mary makes room for Jesus in her life, she's got to give up her youthful innocence and her youthful independence. And once you give that up, moms, you never really give it back, do you? You kind of cross this invisible line that changes you and it changes your life forever. And that's a pretty significant sacrifice, I think, for Mary. Christmas is not all, you know, unicorns and rainbows for Mary. This is hard. This is going to cost her something. But secondly, this is something else we need to think about. She's also going to have to sacrifice her reputation. Her reputation. Now, we struggle a little bit with this one, I think, because we live about 2,000 years after the events actually happened. You know, we live in a world where there's churches all over the world named after her, right? We have millions of Marys probably running around planet Earth today. And not just because it sounds pretty, although it's a very pretty sounding name, but because they're trying to honor in some way this woman, Mary. In fact, today, she is almost universally respected and in some cases even revered and in some cases borderline worshipped, okay? She's a big deal today. When we think of Mary, we think of somebody who's respectable, who's honorable, who's godly. I mean, Mary is somebody you would want to be like, right? I imagine if you're a young lady. I mean, there's millions of Marys around there, around the world today. Mary has had a huge impact on our world, and how we think about her is very different, though, from the way life would have gone in her life in the first century. I mean, let's think about this from a very real perspective. Let's think about how the people in her life will perceive her story. Her story has changed, hasn't it? I want you to picture this. Hey, Mom, Dad, I'm pregnant. That's always a scary thing, right, Mom and Dad? But then she starts talking crazy talk. Don't worry, Mom. Don't worry, Dad. It's not what you think. I know Joseph and I are engaged, but that's not what happened. I got news for you. Joseph's not the father. No, Dad, calm down. There is no father. God is this baby's father. I didn't do anything wrong. I didn't break any rules. I didn't break any commandments. Here's what's going to happen. I mean, God is going to miraculously implant this baby in my womb because this baby is going to be the long-awaited rescuer that the world has been waiting for. He's going to bring God's eternal righteous rule to the earth. Woohoo! Right? Mom and Dad, that's my story. Well, that's what the angel told me. An angel told you. Yeah. The angel told me that I'm going to have a baby and the baby is not going to have a human father, so Mom and Dad, I mean, come on, right? Doesn't that kind of stretch the boundaries of credulity? Like, wouldn't you disbelieve that story out of almost on principle, right? Like, you wouldn't even, it's kind of like in Narnia when Lucy says she goes into the wardrobe and sees that there's a nation, like there's a whole world in the wardrobe, and they come back and they disbelieve her, not because she's a normal liar, but just because there aren't worlds in wardrobes. That just doesn't happen. I'm sorry, you don't have miraculous God babies that get implanted into your womb. That's not the way it works. That's not life. You would almost disbelieve her without even considering whether or not she's a liar by nature, just because it never happens. And then you also have to consider the possibility that maybe she's crazy. She's making it up. Maybe she really believes it, but wow, this doesn't happen. Not only that, maybe even worse, maybe she's lying to cover up her infidelity. What a cover story, right? Oh, God did it. I'm telling you. Don't believe for a second that this reputation did not follow her throughout the rest of her life. Nazareth is a small town. Gossip worked back then just as much as it works today. Oh, an angel told you, Mary, huh? Oh, the father of your child is God, right? Sure it is. I mean, when Joseph decided to marry her kind of quickly, not in the normal time frame. He kind of sped up the process to marry her so that he'd be married before the baby was born. That looks a little shady, doesn't it? I mean, Mary's reputation, friends, has been damaged by this. And it's possible that the damage could be lifelong. When Mary chose to make room for Jesus, to go along with God's plan to rescue the whole world, I'm telling you, it was all about sacrifice. Not just of her youth, her time, her energy, but now also sacrificing her reputation. And then one last sacrifice that I think is pretty easy to infer from this passage is this. She's going to have to sacrifice control over her long-term security. If she says yes to this, if she goes along with this, she has that conversation with Mom and Dad, guess what could happen? Mom and Dad have the legal right to kick her out, and everybody in the neighborhood would go, that's fair. She broke the law. She was an adulteress. She's pregnant out of wedlock. There should be judgment. Kick her out. Make her live in the street. That's the punishment. They could have gone that route. They could have kicked her out. They could have shown her the door. She could have been totally on her own, raising the Son of God in the street. That's a possibility. That could have happened. How about when she talks to her engaged, betrothed, betrother or whatever, fiance, Joseph? How's that conversation going to go? No, really, Joseph, I wasn't unfaithful to you. God did this. Really? We all know from knowing Joseph's story that we're going to look at next week, Joseph had some options of how he could keep himself and his reputation from being damaged by what Mary had done. One of the options is to divorce her quietly, to kind of send her away. But guess what? That probably means Mary goes to live with relatives in some other part of Israel, and hopefully the shame doesn't follow her to that place. And if it does, she'll sort of always be that cousin who we brought in by charity. That's one option he has, and then that way he can look righteous while she's the one that bears the blame. You know, he has other options too, right? The law says, the law of the Jews, the law that God revealed, so that if someone is revealed to and proven to be an adulteress, you have the right to take her in front of the judge, and the judge can prescribe the death penalty for that. That's one of Joseph's options. And you're Mary, and you're in this situation, and the angel says to you, jump on board, Mary. It's going to be great for the world. And if I'm Mary, I look at this situation and say, okay, yeah, it's great for the world. I'm excited about that part. But what about for me? My life has changed. I'm going to give up my youth in a way that I was not planning to for a few years yet. But now it's happening unexpectedly right now, right here. And I'm gonna damage and sacrifice my reputation. People are always gonna wonder, some people are always gonna believe that I did something wrong when I didn't do anything wrong. And that could follow me around this small town the rest of my life. And only that, God, what about my long-term future, God? What about my survival? I mean, don't you want this baby to grow up and to live and to survive and actually do the rescuing you say he's coming to do? They could put me in the street. They could kill me for this. God, my long-term security is at risk here. I could die. If I jump on board with this plan, if I make room for Jesus, the cost could be huge. I mean, let's make no mistake, friends. Mary saying yes to God was incredible news for us in this room right here and for the whole wide world, but it meant a whole lot of sacrifice for Mary herself. Now, because God is a good God and he knows our hearts, he offers us something in exchange for that sacrifice. And I want to bring that out in two verses here, verses 36 and 37 of chapter 1. So we left off in verse 35, but I'm going to reread 35 just to kind of catch up where we were. And the angel answered her. He said, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God." Now, here it is. This is the new stuff. "And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her, who was called barren." Mary, I've got an object lesson. I do crazy stuff all the time. Your cousin Elizabeth, way too old to have a baby. And I decided I wanted to bless her and Zachariah, her husband, with a baby way past the childbearing years. She's 6 months along and doing great. She's got that glow, the famous pregnant glow. She's doing awesome. The baby's healthy. He's going to be born. He's going to be a strapping young lad named John. And he's going to make a difference in the world. Your relative over there. I do crazy stuff all the time, Mary. And then he says this in verse 37. I love this verse. "For nothing will be impossible with God." In other words, the angel's looking at this saying, I know this sounds crazy. I know this is way more than you're ever used to expecting to hear. I know you're not ready for this, Mary. I know you don't have what it takes to provide for yourself. I know I'm putting you out on a really thin branch, and you can hear the cracking as you stand there and the wind is blowing, and you're afraid at any moment you're going to fall. But I got news for you, Mary. Nothing is impossible with God. God has a history of doing impossible things. He has a history of taking vulnerable, weak people and using them to bring the story closer to its conclusion. He has a great history of working with flawed, fallible, weak, fragile, frail people like you, Mary. You know, this cracks me up about God. There are a couple things, a couple notes here if you're following along. First of all, what God offers Mary is he offers Mary the opportunity to be his partner. That gets overlooked here. I want you to realize something about the nature of God that really ought to blow your mind is that God doesn't just do everything on his own. When I get irritated with how quickly my children are learning to tie their shoes, do you know what I do? You know what I do. No, I do not sit down and have another lesson. I tie their stinking shoes for them because I want to get in the car and go where I'm going, right? When we get impatient, when there's somebody who's not quite up to par, not an equal partner, I'm like, okay, Zach, let's go, bud. Here we go. And he's like, do-do-do. Oh, well, got to start over. And I'm going, I'm like, here, just stand there. Look up at the sky. It's done. Let's go, right? I'm not that interested in partnering with my kids sometimes. I want to do it for them. Why doesn't God do that? I want you to literally think of anything you do. The thing you do best in the universe. Maybe the thing you do better than any other human who has ever lived. Could God do it better? I think so. Pretty sure he could. And yet, he chooses to partner with us. He comes to a teenage girl in middle of nowhere Israel and says, hey, I need a partner to bring the rescuer to the world. You want in? That's what God is like. He gives us opportunities to partner with him. That's what he says. I know it's going to cost you something, but guess what you get in return? You get the opportunity to work with me to bring this story closer to its conclusion. I'm telling you, Mary, this decision you're about to make is going to affect the entire future of the planet. And sometimes we're like, okay, that's a bit overstated, right? Is that not what happens in the story? If Mary doesn't do what she does here, how different is human history? This is a huge moment. It comes right to this point of contact where God's like, you know what, Mary? I'm giving you this opportunity as an unproven teenage girl who's very vulnerable, probably a little bit scared. We know she's greatly troubled. I want you to partner with me. He honored her by inviting her to partner with him. And then secondly, he did this. And I put this in parentheses. You see that? A nebulous promise of his provision. I'll tell you what, I get stoked up, and it really preaches well. For nothing will be impossible with God. That preaches, okay? You don't have to be very good to get people fired up about that idea. The fact that God can do things you can't do, and that God is not blocked by any of the things that block us, that he can burst through barriers and he can do whatever needs to happen. Like, even here we could say amen on that. Like, we could get excited about that, right? But here's the thing. Have you noticed how nebulous that really is? I'm talking about for Mary in her situation. Okay, nothing will be impossible with God. God is basically saying to Mary, trust me, I got this. We're good. Don't worry. It's all good. Nothing's impossible. You may think this is impossible. I've got the plan. I'm going to work the plan. It's going to be fine. Just trust me. Do you know what he does not give Mary here? Details. Does he give her a step-by-step? Does he even tell her what the next step looks like? Does he even say, hey, you know what? Just to make sure that your parents believe you, I'm going to come with you to see your parents. Does he do that? In fact, as soon as she says what she says, he disappears and is never seen from again. And she's now got to convince people without the angel who convinced her. God's promises, he sometimes comes to us, doesn't he? And he says, I can do this. I got this. You can trust me. Be a partner with me. And then he doesn't tell us how he's going to do it. He just says, I got this. Trust me. And then we have to step out in faith. He doesn't give us the details all the time. He doesn't always let us know exactly the way this is going to happen. He offers her a nebulous promise. And the stakes are really high, aren't they? I mean, from Mary's perspective, she probably doesn't understand the stakes and how great they are. But for the rest of us, we know the whole story. We understand that the stakes are really, really high. I mean, the entire rescue of the world has come down to this one moment. And Mary has been brought to the point where she has to make a decision. And what she decides isn't going to just affect her and her family and her fiance and her life. This decision she's going to make affects the rest of us too. All the other people who will be blessed by this rescuer that is going to come. I mean, that's no pressure, right? No big deal. It's just another run-of-the-mill decision. So what's it going to be, Mary? Here's a question. Will you make room for Jesus, Mary? You gonna make room? Now, before we find out what Mary said, let me ask you this question. Has God ever come to you and done that to you? No, I don't mean an angel appearing and telling you that you're gonna bear the child of, no, I'm not saying that. Has God ever come to you with an opportunity to partner with him to move the story forward, to make a difference in this world? Has he ever pointed out somebody to you that he wants you to help? Has he ever pointed out a need that he wants you to do something about it? And then has he brought you right to that point of having to make a decision about it? Where you got to prove by what you decide what it is that you really believe? I mean, think about it. If everything goes well, okay, and God actually does decide to do what's the impossible, then it'll turn out to be a great story for you to tell your grandkids someday. But you wonder in your heart, how likely is that to really actually happen? I mean, I'm sitting across the table from this person, and if I talk about Jesus, who knows what might happen? Who knows? And in this moment, you're going to have to decide if you really believe what he says or not. You have to decide whether you think his promises are true or not. And you're the one who has to make that decision. There is literally nobody else who can do that for you. You have to make the decision, can I make room for Jesus and for God's plan in my life right here, right now? The question boils down to this, can I trust God that much or not? Now, you might be thinking of something right now, something that God has asked you to do for him, something that could cost you or will cost you if you choose to do it. Now, this morning, God has brought you right to that same point of decision. He's brought you to the point where you'll be confronted with what you really believe about him, with whether or not you really trust him or not. Well, anyway, let's look at what Mary did. Let's turn back to Mary's story. Let's see what she actually decided to do. And when we read it, you're going to find out very quickly why Mary is one of my heroes. Verse 38 says this, "And Mary said, 'Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word.' And the angel departed from her." Bottom line, sum it all up in a simple phrase. How did Mary decide? What did she decide to do? She decided to make room for Jesus. She decided to go all in on God's rescue plan to bring the world back to himself, even though it's a crazy and ridiculous and totally impossible plan. Now, how in the world could Mary choose to do that? Let's take a closer look at her response that's going to reveal to us a little bit about how she was able to make that statement. Okay, first thing is this. If you're following along in your notes, you can keep up with this. It says this. She remembered who she was. Did you notice what she said at the very beginning of her reply to the angel? What did she say? She says, "Behold, I am what? The servant of the Lord." She remembered when she's making her decision, she kind of is going through this going, "Oh, wait a minute. I remember now who I am and who God is. I'm the servant. God is the leader. He's the Lord. He's the master. He's the boss. Yes, God is coming to me and asking me, but he has the right to demand it of me if he wants. Why? Because he's in charge and I am not." Here's a question that I have for us. Do we remember who we are sometimes? God comes to us with this thing that he wants us to do for him, some way he wants us to serve him, some person he wants us to reach out to, maybe to build a friendship with or meet a need or something. He comes to us and he says, "Hey, you want to be a partner?" And I think sometimes we forget where we are in our relationship with God, and we think we have a right to tell him no. We think we have a right to inform God of all of the reasons why it doesn't make sense that I be the person to do this. We get this mistaken notion that somehow we have the final say on our lives, and we forget some very simple concepts that God makes very clear in other parts of his word, that even if God asks, he has a right to expect us to say yes. God in his mercy and his grace comes to us and he requests, he asks graciously, but that doesn't mean you have a right to turn him down. It doesn't mean you have a right to look at that and say, "You know what, God, you and I are pretty much peers here, so you can come to me and ask me for a favor, and I'll decide if I should or if I shouldn't." Mary didn't do that. Mary said, you know what? You got to remember here, when we're making this decision, sacrifice all over the place, yes, there's sacrifice for me. It's good news for the world. God has a plan. God's in charge of human history. Oh yeah, God's in charge of me. So his plan is my plan. Sacrifice to me doesn't matter if God's plan and purpose is accomplished. She remembered in that moment who she was, and she remembered who God was. And I think sometimes we get in this mode where we forget that. We forget who's really in charge. And we put ourselves in God's place. Well, Mary didn't do that. She remembered who she was. In the moment of decision, she remembered that she was the servant of the Lord and that she owed him her obedience and her allegiance. And I think we need to remember the same thing this morning. Secondly, I love this. Mary surrendered to God's story. Mary surrendered to God's story. She realized that she had been given an incredible opportunity to be a key player in the story that God had been telling since the beginning of time. And she realized, and she was so wise to realize this, that in that moment, God was asking her to sacrifice some things so that she could move the story closer to its glorious conclusion. And she decided in that moment that being a part of the story, fulfilling her part in God's grand plan for the world, was all that really mattered. She had a part to play, and it may have not have been the one she expected to play, but it was the one that God had for her, and so she accepted it. I mean, she decided to embrace it. She almost basically says, bring it on. Bring it on. And so I ask us this question today. It's very personal. Have you surrendered to God's story? I'm not asking you if you believe it. Yes, I believe that God is coming one day to restore the earth and forgive and all that stuff, and he's coming back. And I'm not asking you if you believe it, because I would imagine a lot of you in this room would nod and say, oh yeah, I believe that's going to happen. What I'm asking you is if you have embraced your role in the story or not. Do you think the story exists out here for everybody else, and I get to sit back and go, that's interesting? Or do you realize and have you embraced the fact that God's called you into the story? That you're one of the characters, that you have a part to play. You have a place in that story that nobody else can fulfill but you. Have you come to terms with that? Have you come to terms with the fact that you are who you are on purpose? That you're not me. You're not your neighbor. You're not somebody on the worship team. You're not somebody in the nursery. You are you. With your gifts, your abilities, do you realize you have those on purpose? It's not an accident, it's not a mistake. It may not be what you wanted, it may not be what you had planned, it may not be what you had expected, but it's who you are and it's what you've been given. Do you realize, have you come to terms with the fact that the people in your life who are in your life are exactly the people God intended for you to have in your life on purpose, even the challenging ones? The responsibilities that you have that sometimes chafe against you, that you don't want to deal with all the time, those were the responsibilities he intended for you to have. Have you stopped fighting it yet? Have you just said, okay? Have you decided to say yes? Have you decided to align yourself with it and lean into it instead of trying to run away from it? Instead of looking for a better wife, have you decided to love the one you have? Instead of trying to get kids that are better than the kids you have you embraced the decision to love your kids as they are? Instead of frantically searching for some better job, some new ladder to climb to the top, have you decided to make the most of the job you currently have? Instead of saying, God, I wish I lived in a different neighborhood and had nicer neighbors, maybe it's extended family members. I want new ones because they're not nice to me. Have you made peace with the fact that they're the ones God has given you? And have you ever asked the question, God, what do you want me to do with and for these specific people? Have you embraced it? If not, you need to wrestle with that. Mary, when it came to her moment, she said, I'm the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. In other words, I'm all in. This is your plan. This is a good plan. This is my plan. I'm going to give my life. I'm going to surrender to the story. Say, God, you must know what you're doing. Nothing is impossible with you. I'm going to live the life God has put in front of me. Whatever frustrations there may be, whatever scary things there may be to look ahead to, I'm here. This is God's plan. I'm sticking with this. I'm going to be faithful right here. That's what God has led each one of us to do this morning. God has gone to great lengths to get you here on a snowy morning so that I could tell you that specifically. He wants you to embrace where you are. And ultimately, here the last thing, Mary risked everything on God's goodness. You notice that Mary doesn't hedge her bet. She doesn't say, I'll give you a couple of weeks, and if morning sickness isn't going well for me, I want out. I'll go part way, but I'm not going to go all the way. God, I'm going to change my mind, and you better be ready with a backup plan. No, for Mary, there's no plan B. She risked everything on those very few nebulous words, for nothing will be impossible with God. She risked her youth, her reputation, her security, her entire future, all on this one promise. She decided to throw wide open the doors of her life to Jesus and to God's plan for her. She made room for Jesus in her womb, and she made room for Jesus in her heart. And because she did, friends, the story for all of us took a drastic turn towards life, towards restoration and victory. And it's all because she took the risk, she took the chance, she decided to trust her God that much. It's all because she stopped fighting and said, okay, God, yeah, bring it on. Friends, I mean, it blows my mind to think about the impact that Mary's decision to make room for Jesus had on all of human history. I'm sure God could have gone to somebody else and Jesus could have come through somebody else, but this is the one God chose. Mary was the one God went to. And if there's no Mary, guess what, guys? There's no Jesus. If there's no Jesus, then there's no cross, there's no empty grave, there's no church, there's no happy ending to the story. The story that God has been telling for hundreds of years, thousands of years, is going to come to nothing. A dead end of tragedy and sorrow. But Mary decided to make room for Jesus. She decided she was going to live for God's story, not just her own little story, her own little hopes and dreams of happiness and long-term security. And guess what, friends? This teenage girl changed the whole world forever. She did. So as we close, I just got this question for you. What's your life about? Is your life about accumulating toys and treasures for yourself? Accumulating comforts and conveniences, that creature comforts that just make you feel good, make you feel taken care of? Is your life about finally getting the credit that I know I deserve that I was never given to me? Is it about retiring in comfort and bliss with everything you've ever wanted at your fingertips? Is that what your life is about? Or is your life about the story? Do you want to make a difference in the world? Do you want to partner with God to move the story along, to bring that story to parts of the world that don't yet understand it, that haven't yet heard it? And I'm not talking about Papua New Guinea, although you can go there and I'll bless you as you go. I'm talking about the corners of Corning, the corners of Horseheads, the corners of your job, the corners of your neighborhood, the corners of your family that haven't yet embraced this story. Friends, God has gone to great lengths to get you here this morning and to have you hear this message and be brought, just like Mary was, right up to the point of that same decision that Mary had to make. Will you make room for Jesus? That's the question. And I hope it bothers you today. And I hope you think about it later. And I hope you don't let it go until you come to a decision. And I pray you'll surrender just like Mary did and say, God, I'm all in. I don't know where this is going to take me, but I want to be a part of what you're doing in this world. I want to partner with you in bringing the story closer to its conclusion. May God make us a place where that's happening. Let's pray together. God, I thank you for Jesus. But you know what? I'm just going to thank you for Mary right now. We Baptists get nervous about Mary. And yet, Lord, she is very clearly given to us as an example of godly faith and risk and sacrifice. She is an example for us to look up to, whether men or women, of what we need to do when we're put in that situation where we're really putting our faith to the test. Do we really believe it or not? Are we really going to make room for you in our lives and follow your plan, or are we going to do something else? Lord, Christmas is all about sacrifice. And Mary showed us the way. And we thank you for her. We thank you that she was faithful to take care of our Savior for 30 years. She walked with him, she nursed him, she changed him, she fed him, she led him, she protected him, she loved him. And when everybody else abandoned him and he's hanging on that cross, she was there at his feet where moms are. Make us like her. Help us to make room for your son, Jesus, like she did. And may we have 1/1,000,000th of the impact that she had for your kingdom's sake. May we live for the story here at Horseheads First Baptist Church. And may you be pleased and honored with the choice we make to trust you that much. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.